Things are not always as they appear to be. They're not always what we believe them to be. I was up here trying to lead in prayer. I thought, okay, what on earth is wrong with our equipment? The mic was still in my pocket. I don't know if you heard the sounds of my femoral artery, but just when you think you've done just about everything that you can do that is stupid and that is wrong, when you're in front of a crowd of people, God just proves that there are more ways of sort of messing things up than you ever had any idea. So it's on me. Don't look back at them. I'm the guy. So I want to share a couple of other thoughts with you here, because Cherie alluded to some financial matters. I stood up here on a couple of occasions and told you that we were having to make some difficult decisions because of finances. I'd like you to know that things are a whole lot better than what they were. A couple of years ago, two years ago, the church was finishing a fiscal year where the church ran an $87,000 operating deficit. A year ago, that was improved a great deal, and we had cut the deficit to about $57,000. This year, we are running in our giving at this point almost $30,000 ahead of what we had budgeted. And we also have cut expenses beyond what we had budgeted. I believe we're about $35,000 to the good. And so things are freeing up, and we have some things that we're able to do now that we had refrained from doing. We had a genuine austerity budget and so on. I was thinking the other night, actually, while I was in the board meeting, I think they ought to give your finance committee control of the finances of the United States government. Amen. I think we could straighten this little thing out in pretty short order. Might involve a few painful situations, but I believe it could be done. So in addition to the things that Cherie mentioned, I'm thinking that a motion was made in the board meeting the other night, and we have a couple of board members here with us, to go ahead and to slide a little additional money over into that missions budget. Was that $2,000? Thank you, Carol. $2,000 in addition to the funds that have already been released by tithing now the surplus that comes in over and beyond the funds that we have budgeted. And so, again, we're able to do some more things, and I'm excited by that. One of the things that we're planning to do this next year, you may put this on your advance calendar. How many of you have your 2016 calendar? Jim. Well, okay. Next Easter is the 27th of March. That's about as early as it comes, pretty close. 27th of March. The Saturday previous, on the 19th of March, we're planning to have Jews for Jesus here, and we're going to have a Seder dinner. And we really want to do it right. We want to be able to serve the authentic Jewish food and so on at that dinner, and have someone come, and they will be sharing about the symbolisms that are there and showing what Christ is in the Passover. And we are already planning to do a prayer vigil again next year on Easter weekend, on Good Friday and the Saturday preceding Easter. And so things are kind of underway. I don't believe a year ago that I felt totally comfortable as far as with the financial commitment that we would make to have that kind of thing, but because you're giving, we can do it. And so go ahead, just plan to be here. So if you were planning to be in Florida next year, then drop your plans. Oh, I understand. I've been here now a couple of winters. I do understand why it is that you want to go to Florida and so on. I don't begrudge you that. Now, people get things wrong. Things aren't always as we think they are. I want to talk to you from my heart for a few moments and then bring you a message that God has laid on my heart from the Word of God. I believe in leading people to Jesus Christ. And God has allowed me a great privilege in being able to be involved in the salvation. I don't say this with any kind of pride at all, but hundreds of people. And I praise God for that. But I also would say that I am disturbed at times that we have as many people in America as we have that really would say they're Christians, and yet we don't see the fruit in their life. I mentioned a few weeks ago that there's such a high proportion of the American people who say that they're going to heaven, who say that they're Christians, that if all of those people truly were, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. We have just a great number of people who are deceived, actually, with respect to whether they truly have the Lord Jesus Christ living in their heart. And I've asked myself over the years why that is. I've come to the conclusion that at the heart of it lies a particular kind of legalism. Now, people have different ideas when we talk about legalism as to what it is. And most people think that legalism is simply having a very strict rules, a set of rules and regulations. And the thought that if you live by that particular set of rules and regulations, that then that is what makes you right with God. And there is a certain amount of that. It's also legalistic, though, to think that somehow God just has a certain set, again, of check marks. And if you just are task-oriented and you check those things off the box, that those things are all that are involved in leading you to Jesus Christ. We don't always think our way all the way through this. I've asked myself at times, when I was a young man, why was it so difficult for me to comprehend what the true message of God was? I've had different answers I've given over the years at different times. I've thought, part of it was self-inflicted. When I was a boy, I read so much of the Old Testament. I thought the New Testament was relatively boring in comparison with the Old, because the stories that I loved, you know, Elijah, Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven, that's in the Old Testament. The parting of the Red Sea, that's in the Old Testament. David going down into the valley to meet Goliath, that's in the Old Testament. I loved those stories. And so I read and I read and I read Old Testament. New Testament, boy, oh boy, oh boy, I'm going to get myself in trouble again if I say what I almost am tempted to say. New Testament, it's like, oh, so they're sitting around doing church. They're not going out and killing giants. No stories about the parting of the Red Sea. They're just doing church. I was a pastor's kid, so I was in church whenever the doors were open. I've had people say that before. I was in church whenever the doors were open. I really was. And I was in church during the week. I was doing bulletins. You know, by the time I was 8 years old, I had a lot of responsibilities that I actually did as a boy that were a part of the life of the church. It was almost as if I was an altar boy. But it's okay. It's all right, you can go ahead and laugh. Yeah, I never would have made a very good altar boy. The ideas that I had about God, though, and about salvation were sort of deeply flawed. Because as a child, I sat there and I would look at these people that were believers. I had respect for the vast majority of them. I would look at them and I would think, okay, so how does this really happen? And it was almost mathematical. Check, 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 check. I prayed to receive Christ, or prayed to have my sins forgiven, any number of times when I was a boy. And one of the things that really deeply disturbed me, not that long ago, I just had the recognition that the salvation that a lot of people profess is no different than the salvation that I was trying to attain before I actually did. When I would rise up from an altar of prayer and I would think, okay, this time I finally got it. And then I would find that there was nothing that was changed in my life at all. And so I have rather strong feelings as to the fact that that's very possible. It's possible if you grow up in a Christian home, but it's possible if you don't. It's possible to get a part of it and think you get the whole thing. And it misses, actually, the entire point. It misses the entire point, which is that you must receive Jesus. So if you have a vessel, just to give a very simple example, if you have a vessel, you know, that would contain water, the question as to whether the vessel is full is, well, is there any water in it? You might say, well, you know, this vessel will do this, and it will do that, and it will do the other thing, and yet, does it actually contain something or does it not? Do our lives actually contain the Holy Spirit or do they not? Do we actually contain the grace of God within and the love of God within? And so I'm going to be talking not only today, but over the next 2 to 3 weeks, about what it actually is to receive Jesus. Because that really is the vital question. And you may say, well, Pastor, everybody in here has already received Jesus. That's possible. It's unlikely, but it's possible. But then there are all kinds of people around us who also need to receive Jesus. And if we don't really have a fairly good ability of sharing with people how that happens and what the process of that is, we're going to go right on by. I'll get just a bit more frank here as I actually dive into the heart of the message itself. But I just want you to bear in mind, again, this thought, that there was a pastor's kid in Michigan that heard good preaching every week of his life and saw a good example every week of his life and sought after God on any number of occasions, who didn't have Jesus Christ living within. So let's look here at the Word of God. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the word receive. See, for about 2 weeks, what kept pounding through my mind, kept coming back over and over and over and over and over again. I'll give it to you out of the King James Version of the Bible. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To as many as received him. And so I began to ponder just a little bit more about the word receive, because I have received Jesus Christ into my life. Many of you have received Jesus Christ into your hearts. But what does it actually mean? There is so much that is implied. So I looked it up in a book. The word receive, the Greek word would be lambano. And if that is that right, bud? I ought to be calling you before I show up on Sunday morning instead of asking after I've already said it. Lambano, to take, to grasp, to seize, or to receive, as well as to take to oneself something or someone. I got the thought of lambano, in a sense, quite a few years ago. I've mentioned to this congregation before that I've used an illustration for years about receiving Jesus Christ and what it means, because after all, it's a part of our list of four things that we say are supposed to be done if you're going to actually be saved. Pardon me. How do you do that, by the way? How do you properly cough when you have a microphone by your mouth? That's for me to think about this afternoon. I think that probably you know, again, the four basic spiritual laws, the four things that we say have to be done for a person to receive Jesus Christ. I'm not persuaded there are only four, but there are four that we generally focus in on. We will say that if a person wants to come to Jesus Christ, they first must... Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What? Confess. You've got to confess. And I came to understand at some point in the years gone by that we have emptied that word confession of almost all of its true meaning. Because what we say is that to confess is simply to tell God, well, Lord, you know, I did this, that, and the other thing. He already knows that, which is why I had a hard time as a young man. I had a hard time understanding that whole thing. It's like, why should I confess to God? He's already got the goods on me. He could take me to court and convict me right now. You know, he's got all the evidence. And then I thought, well, okay, it must be he just wants me to say it so that he actually hears it. But it was a rather legal understanding on my part, that matter of confession. Okay, is this confession exactly what it is that you're after? You know, do you just want me to say I did this, that, and the other thing? Or do I have to remember all of them? Because, Lord, if I have to remember all of them, we're in deep trouble. How many of you have ever felt that way? Yeah, it's just a big blur, a big black blur of sin. And, okay, I did the best I could. But I eventually came to understand that what confession was actually all about was about me taking ownership, taking responsibility. Confession was me looking into a mirror one day and saying, you know what, you're the problem. It's amazing what happens in people's lives when they get to that point. There's a certain freedom that comes in that when you own it, when you come to the place of realizing that you are responsible, because the moment you realize and you accept the fact that you're responsible, you're in a position now where it can change. There are a lot of emotionally unhealthy people who have a sense of hopelessness about their lives because they have never really understood or come to the place of accepting that they are responsible for what it is that's coming out of their life. And so you go through life thinking it's other people. It's this or it's that. It's a lack of opportunity. You know, it's my parents. It's the school system. It's the system has failed me. You hear that all the time. But the moment that I looked into that mirror, and I recall doing it, I looked into the mirror, and it's like, you're the problem. All of a sudden, I understood that I had within my own hands, through the grace of God, the power to change it. And repentance would be the second thing, right? To repent. Well, when I was a boy, I thought to repent meant to feel that you're sorry. And so I would go forward to an altar scared out of my mind. I had that part right. You ought to be scared, you know, when you carry unforgiven sin around in your life. I'd go up to the altar, and everybody else, it seemed to me, would come up there and they'd be bawling their eyes out. Am I allowed to say that? East Michigan is kind of an emotional place. I'd see people come up and their shoulders would heave and they would have copious amounts of water coming down over their face. And here I was a relatively unemotional person. And so to me, it was like, boy, if you got to have tears to get saved, I think I'm in deep trouble. And I did not really understand that the heart of repentance is simply change. Believe would be the third thing that we would say. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief was difficult for me because I suppose I was too analytical and I was too mathematical in my in the way that I dealt with things and so on. And so, what evidence do I have? I never wanted to believe anything unless I really felt that there was something solid that was sustaining it. And I would have people say, well, you got to quit thinking, you just got to believe. Now, I just want to say to anybody who's out here who has the nature I have, that is not true. You don't have to quit thinking to believe. Belief is where you go when you have the truth. When you actually arrive at the truth, it's a provable proposition. I believe in things that I have proven. Now, I've proven them to my satisfaction. You might not have proven everything to your satisfaction. And I understand very well that there are things that I never will understand. But the reason I'm a believer is because I became absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was crucified historically, that it actually took place, and that he was taken into a tomb, and the tomb was sealed, and that he came up out of there alive. That's what persuaded me. It was the facts. I didn't have faith in my feelings. My feelings were all over the board. It was the facts of what happened. And there is more historical evidence for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ than anything else that happened in ancient times, bar none, far and away more evidence. Persuasive, solid evidence. And so, belief. But then that whole matter of actually receiving them. So the illustration I came up with, and Alex, if you could help me out here for a moment. That's right. Climb right over the pew if you have to. That's right. Alex is a good young man. I appreciate Alex. He goes calling with me once in a while. What I would share with people is, okay, this ink pen says Pulaski Wesleyan on it. How many of you have one of these, by the way? Okay. Alex, if you want to have the pen, what do you have to do?
Take it.
That's right. Now, is it yours?
No, it's not.
Okay, I'm offering this to you. And this is for real. We got a couple of hundred of them back there. what do you have to do to make this, though, yours? Because I've offered it to you. You don't have to pay me a thing.
Thank you. I have to take it.
All right, but you still haven't taken it. Now it's yours. Can I have it back? No. Exactly the point. No. No, Alex, if you want to have this pen, the moment I actually offer this to you and you take hold of it, it becomes yours. So you're just going to let me take it back quite that easily? Now may I have it back?
No.
There you go. So that's what it is. I began to understand. That's what it is to receive Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's the part that many people never do. They never just grab hold of that thing. And that is one thing I believe I did right when I came to Jesus Christ. It's like, okay, I'm taking hold of this thing, and I am not going to relinquish it. I am not going to let go of this. If any man remain in me, John chapter 15. If any man remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remain in me, if he remain in me, that is a matter of me holding on. It is a matter of me taking my will and not just exercising it once, but continuing to exercise my will to hold on to the grace of God and the salvation of God. And so I do that every day of my life. I hold on to that toward which God has called me. So that was my understanding of lumbago. However, I'd like to share with you that I believe there are a few myths about receiving Jesus. And these things are not just some esoteric sorts of musings. These things affect the way we live our lives. Some people believe that they have received Jesus when they've chosen to say the right words. In other words, it's like a magic spell. Well, okay. What were those words I'm supposed to say again? What was that again? All right, I understand. I've prayed with people before who weren't quite getting it. But the point isn't just to say the right words. I mean, after all, you can read the words off a cue card. You know, it's not a formula, it's not a magic spell like, okay, all you have to do is say, I'm sorry, and everything's done. Whoa, most of you would say, hey, I've gotten an apology or two like that. You ever get one of those apologies, somebody made somebody apologize to you? They come to you and, he has something to say to you. You know, like a couple of kids, we'll call them Billy and Bobby. Billy has something to say to you, Bobby. Don't you, Billy? Come on. What'd we talk about? Do you want another whipping? Sorry. No, he isn't. He's just saying it to avoid further punishment. He's saying it, but his heart is not any different. And so we might say, there, he said he's sorry, everything's said and done. Well, if you've ever been on the receiving end of one of those, I know what ought to be going through your mind. You ought to be thinking, hey, if somebody says they're sorry, they better mean it. That's what matters, because otherwise they're just going to do it again. They're going to go away unchanged. Now, I personally think that actually happens quite often in our churches, that people say what they believe are the right words, and sometimes they're being coached. I've coached people through prayer before, but I also have tried to help people understand this only helps you if you comprehend what it is that we are saying, and if you mean it, you must pray it with sincerity. Otherwise, it goes something like this. Why, Jesus, I'm sorry for everything I ever did to you that was wrong, that was bad. I don't know what it all was, but it seems that you must be upset from what the preacher said. And okay, things are going to be different now. And I guess I believe in you, and I want to receive you. There, did I say the right things? How many of you think that's going to decisively change a person's life? No, right? Right? No, it's not. That is why in America we have so many Christians who aren't representing Christ properly. Because there are a whole lot of people who have taken on the name, who have been told, okay, so you did what you were supposed to do. You've said what you were supposed to say. Now you're okay. And nothing's changed because it has not gotten into their fiber. It's not gotten into their heart. It's not coming out of who they actually are. And so you might think it's a magic spell. Some people believe they've received Jesus when they've chosen to try the teachings of Jesus. It's a recipe. Quite often this happens when someone comes to one of us and they have just deep problems going on in their life. They may not comprehend all of the nature of their spiritual need, but they know they're in trouble, so they come to some kind of spiritual authority, and it's like, okay, I'm in a terrible bind. Now, what do I do? Well, the first thing you need to do is to receive Jesus Christ. How many of you, by the way, would agree with that? That's right. It's absolutely true. That's the first thing they need. And so, how do I do that? Well, say these words after me. That's the magic spell thing. And then after you say the magic words, now you are a Christian. Whether they've comprehended that or not, whether they truly have repented, truly confessed, truly come to God or not, we say, now you're a Christian. And so here's what you do, and we have some task-oriented understanding. We take a list of things and we say, okay, it's like turn the oven of life on to 425, preheat for 15 minutes or until the thing beeps and so on and tells me that it's ready, and I got to have 2 cups of flour and I got to have 2 eggs and I've got to have, and you get the idea. People are doing something that isn't coming out of, again, who they actually are. Now, if your life's in a mess, the main thing that you need is to become generally a different person. It's not simply to do different things. It's to become someone fundamentally different than who you are. Because if you do not become someone fundamentally different than who you are, you're simply going to inevitably go in the same direction again, because it's been your values and your belief system that has brought you to the point that you are at. So there's the third thing. For some people, they believe that they've received Jesus when they've simply chosen to accept his offer of heaven. It's a ticket. Understand, all these things have some truth in them. That's why it's subtle. That's why people get deceived and so on. And so, are you a believer? Yes. Okay, how did you come to Christ? Hey, some guy told me that if I wanted to go to heaven, that I had to say these certain words, and if I said these certain words, and I did these behaviors and so on, that I would go to heaven. And so I've got me, somewhere in here, I've got my heaven ticket. Okay, sir, may we see your ticket? It's in here somewhere. So, by the way, Stan Grohman, before he left, gave me a $1 million bill. Yeah, a $1 million bill. I just came across it. He was standing in line at a diner where the men's ministry had breakfast, and he said, man, I don't have enough time. Could you go ahead and pay the bill with this? He said, go ahead and keep the change. I think there's enough there to cover it. Turns out it's not real. I'm concerned that there are going to be some people who are going to stand before Almighty God, and they're going to reach for their ticket, and God is going to say, you know what, the problem is that's not real. Yeah, but Lord, I understand that if I confessed and I repented and I believed and I received, that I was going to be in. Yeah. So did you actually confess? Well, I told you most of the stuff I'd done that was wrong. Okay. Did you actually repent? I said I was sorry. Did you actually believe? Well, nobody can believe all that stuff, but I believed as best I could. Did you actually receive me? I took the pen. In truth, to receive Jesus is to receive a person. It's to receive a person. You understand? To receive a person. You see, it takes a person to love you in the right way. It takes a person to lead you to the right place. It takes a person to protect you at the right times. You see, there's a great difference between receiving it. Some set of propositions, it. Something that was offered and receiving him. To as many as received, it doesn't say who received it. His gracious offer. Okay, I'm not just splitting hairs. I want you to follow me very carefully with this. That's why I think I got to have 3-4 weeks to really flesh this out. There's a great difference between receiving it and receiving him. Have I received Jesus? Well, it's impossible to enter into a genuine relationship with a person, you see, without that relationship changing you. Kevin, did marrying Tammy change you? What changed you? Was it living with her or just saying, I will or I do at the front of the church? Little of both. Good answer. Now, Kevin, get this one right or you're going to be in deep trouble. Has Tammy had a good influence in your life? She has. Do you think that you have improved as a man by being married to Tammy? You'd better say yes. So it wasn't simply saying I will or I do that brought about the great change in you. It was a process of living with this fine, godly woman who will beat you to death if you don't tell her right now what she needs to hear. Well, okay, Max Hethcote down in Indiana told me a joke years and years ago. Linda's already laughing at it. Max said, boy, Luella got after me this past week because I hadn't said I love you in so long. And he said, I told her, you know, hon, I told you the day we got married that I loved you, and if I changed my mind, I'd let you know. They had a great relationship. That was his sense of humor. However, the point being that when you enter into a relationship with a person, a true relationship with a person, inevitably it will change you. It will make you better, it will make you worse. It may lead you toward God, it may lead you away from God. It's going to have an effect in your life if the relationship is real. Now today we have a lot of superfluous relationships. We have a bunch of people, most of us have a bunch of people on Facebook. You know, they're friends. How many friends do you have? 1,250. How many of those people do you truly know? Oh, about 75. How many of those people do you really care about? Well, do you want the truth? Or yeah, it's sort of the truth I want. Well, about 35 of them. Okay, so about 35 people. How many do you keep in regular correspondence with? You actually follow what they're saying each and every day? Oh, probably 20 of them. Okay. We just went from 1,200 or 1,250 down to about 20 people. So a lot of those relationships are superfluous. Many people today, I'm simply suggesting, don't have a real, genuine, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. What they have is a superfluous one, which, of course, I'll touch on in a moment. So it's impossible to enter into a genuine relationship with a person without that relationship changing you, without it shaping you, without it costing you. Every relationship I've ever had has cost me something. And without that relationship rewarding you, there's a cost, but there's a reward. Some people are married to people who aren't all that easy to be married to. They stay married not just because they made a commitment, but because there's so much reward that they get out of that relationship as well. Cost-benefit analysis comes to marriage. Maybe I ought to do a seminar on that sometime. The cost-benefit analysis of marriage. What do you think, hon? Okay. Jesus' invitation is actually a bit like a friend request on Facebook. Yeah, that's right. It's why I'm just wanting you to remember it. I figured even I could remember it this way. It's a bit like a friend request on Facebook. Sometimes I accept those friend requests because I recognize and trust the person. I've had Facebook requests come in the past few years since I got onto Facebook from people that I knew like in college, and I kind of had almost forgotten that they truly existed. I got one from a fellow named Bob Benner, who was a part of my graduating class at Whitehall High School back in Michigan. I only went to that school but 1 year, and he was such a nice guy and a friendly guy. He was an intelligent guy. I didn't know he was a Christian. That's typical of younger people, I guess, at times. Now he's a nuclear physicist. I knew he was smart, but I didn't think he was that smart. He's been living out in New Mexico for years. Well, you know what? Bob's a fine guy. When I got that friend request, I saw Bob Benner, and I thought, I remember Bob Benner, so I said yes. Frankly, I've gotten some other friend requests from people, and I didn't recognize the name. And so here's what I did. Who are their friends? And sometimes I recognized the name of one of their friends. And that was good enough for me. You know, people do that with you when it comes to Jesus' invitation to them. They may not really recognize him, but they recognize you. And you have a great deal to do with whether they are going to feel comfortable in entering into that kind of a relationship with him. But when you get down to it, yeah, it may be a bit like a Facebook invitation, but Jesus' invitation is even more like a marriage proposal. Receiving Jesus is more than a decision to give something a try. It's a choice as to whether or not we want to live with him. And so receiving Jesus, again, is somewhat like receiving a husband or receiving a wife. You're making a huge life-altering investment because living with that person is going to change you forever. If it doesn't, you never even really necessarily married them. We'll talk again over the next couple of weeks about what sometimes happens. It passes for that. Heavenly Father, I just ask that right now would be a moment of clarity, clarity for each of us, that we would understand whether we have truly received you, but you might also take scales away from our eyes and it wouldn't be any longer a great mystery to us as to whether someone else has. After all, Lord, we acknowledge that people looked at your disciples and they took note of the fact that they had spent time with you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see beyond all of the clutter, all of the bits and pieces that we have learned that may be right and may be wrong, but may be very disconnected, and that we would understand the simple reality. Either you are truly living in us, and we are living in you, or we are not. I just ask that you'll speak to our hearts. I also ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the vast multitude of people who think they're going to heaven and aren't. Because, Lord, if all we do is really talk about spiritual things with the people who know they're not going to heaven, that gives us about 20% of our society. And Lord, if we can talk to people who think they're going to heaven who aren't, that gives us about another 60% to try to lead to you. And so I just pray again that you would help us, not in a spirit of judgment at all, but out of a spirit of love, to reach out our hand and to share the reality of you with each person that we truly know. Thank you, Lord, for this in your name. Amen.